Melanie showed me her rock today, which I thought was pretty cool. And the message is today, by sight or by faith. And it's like somehow that just ties things right together again. And I still like how our prayer and our praises and stuff and things that are mentioned in church, even before we get to the message, it's already there, you know, and it's already presented to us in a very special way. But I think it's just the way God works. He prepares us all the time. And sometimes we don't know that He's preparing us. We think it's not preparation at all, but just could be just some troubles, or could be just not understanding. It could be, we have no idea. But today's message is by sight or by faith. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at different characters in Scripture here. We're going to be looking at Jacob, Gideon, Elijah, Naaman, and Peter. And each of these guys here experienced different things in their lives. And what we're going to look at the end, we're going to look at it where they're looking at life through their sight, and then later on when they're looking through life through the faith or the conviction that God has put on their lives, or the experience that they've had where they get to see the end results. And somehow their lives have changed because of that. So let's just begin with a word of prayers before we get into the Scripture. And then we'll look at these characters here. Father, I do thank You for today, and I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is with us every day. We have complete access to it, especially in our world here. There's places around the world where they don't. And what a blessing it is to be able to have it. And yet, so many don't take advantage of that, be able to read and just absorb what's there. But regardless of that, Lord, we have people here that have come today. And as we look at Scripture, touch their hearts, as the song can do, as our prayers can do, as our praises can do as well, that You are there. That You're more to us than what we can really understand. We have struggles, Lord. And sometimes it's hard for us to see the end goal, where it's going to end up. But You know. Help us to put our trust in You as we put our trust in Your Word here today. And this is my prayer. Through Your Son. Amen. So we're going to look at Jacob, and Jacob had a hard life. Jacob is be the grandson of Abraham. He had 12 sons and a daughter, but he had them from 4 different women. And all of his sons really weren't very nice sons, but I can't imagine his married life, too. 2 sisters, both his wives. They hated each other. There's so much competition between them. And it must have been at one big turmoil after another. But as we know, that Jacob had a favorite son, which was Joseph. And the sons knew that. They ended up selling him as a slave and told the father that it looks like a wild animal got him, because there was blood on his coat of many colors as they brought back. Many years have gone by, 20-some years have gone by during this time. And God has put a famine in the world, so severe that even the places where Jacob is, and it was a famine throughout Egypt and everything, but a famine was so severe that where Jacob was living, that he needed to go to Egypt to grab some food, because that's where they found that their food was. When the sons went to get the food, they didn't receive the reception that they thought they were going to receive. Simeon was put in jail. Actually, they were all put in jail for about 3 days. Simeon was to remain in jail. And the only way Simeon can come out is if all the brothers went home and brought their youngest brother, Benjamin, back. Now, Jacob really showed a lot of favoritism in his family. And Joseph was his favorite. I think Benjamin probably was his second favorite. Simeon was now being held prisoner. And his family was very important to him. So can you imagine how Jacob must feel when all of his sons came back, except for Simeon, demanding that if you're going to want more food, you have to take Benjamin back as well. So what is Jacob's response to this? But he says this in Genesis chapter 20, 42, 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me." Have you ever felt that? I mean, look at his life. I mean, the struggles that he went through. Even as a young brother, he fought with his, or young son, boy, or whatever you want to call it. He fought with his brother Esau all the time. There was competition where it was there. He stole Esau's birthright. He lied to his father to get Esau's blessing. And then when he goes over to his uncle Laman's and stuff like that, again, he's kind of lied to. And he has to work and work and work in order to get his favorite wife there. You know, Leah first, and then Rachel afterwards, right? Isn't it? And then it comes down on him that he is being forced to give up that which is most precious to him. And he says, I can just hear him screaming this thing. Everything is against me. Don't raise hands, but have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt that when you had no understanding in terms of what is going on? Why is all this happening? Because we are seeing things with our eyes and experiencing things with our physical body. And we don't understand why they're happening the way they're happening. No clue at all. Well, let's take the next one we're going to look at is Gideon. And Gideon is one of the judges. The people, the Israelites, have already come into the land, the promised land. They've been living there for quite a while now. The whole book of Judges is about this. Is the Israelite nation falls away from worshiping God. They get into false idols. They get into just doing worldly things. And then they get held captive by another nation. God hears their cries and sends a judge. Someone that can bring the nation back to knowing who God is. And this happens over and over and over a time in the book of Judges. Well, Gideon is one of the judges that's there. He comes from one of the smallest clans. I think it's the Benjamite clan that he comes from. He's living in a time where the Midianites are suppressing the Israelites. That whenever the crops are ready to be harvested, before the Israelites can go in and get them, the Midianites come in and steal all that. So all their work, all their wealth, and everything they put into it has just vanished. They're making it hard. They have to be very secretive of what they're doing in order just to be able to survive. And then Gideon gets a visit from God, as from an angel here. And let's see what happens here. In Judges 6, 12 through 5, it says, "When an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" All right, so here we are, basically slaves to the Midianites, and God is saying, "Hi, I'm from God, and you are a mighty warrior." Can you imagine the feeling that he has? So here's what Gideon says. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, I hate those two words put together, right? That's like no Lord or but Lord. Gideon says this, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my family. I have no power to do what you're telling me to do, but you're telling me to do it and you're calling me a great warrior? But where have you been, God? All these years that we're under slavery, where all these miraculous things that we've heard about God and what he's done, where is that? I don't see it. Look around. We're slaves to the Midianites. I am the smallest of all the family members, and you're telling me that I'm a great warrior? I don't think so. So I say, but Lord. Because look around me. See what I see. Obviously, you don't get the picture. Have you ever claimed that to God? Yeah. Lord, don't you see what's happening to me? And then there's, sometimes we get a response, sometimes we don't. Well, let's look at the next one. We've got Elijah. And Elijah is, I use this story an awful lot because I like Elijah. I like the story of Mount Carmel where he alone, out of all the prophets, is the true prophet. Because what he does, he challenges all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asher to this competition. Let's go to Mount Carmel. Each of us build a sacrifice, or an altar, and put a sacrifice on that. And then who's ever God consumes that sacrifice, that's the true God. Well, Baal's people go up there and for hours upon hours and chant upon chant and even hurting themselves by showing their dedication. Nothing happens. And then Elijah just does this very simple prayer. Lord, let the people know who you are. And this big fire from heaven comes down, consumes, this wetted sacrifice that just couldn't even be lit by fire or by any fuel that they put on there because there's just too much water on it. And then the people came to know. But after that, Jezebel, which was the wife of King Ahab at the time, said she was going to make sure that he was dead. And he became frightful. I mean, after that huge experience, he was frightened. And he ran from her. And I think what it was just he was tired. He has been doing the Lord's work in very strenuous ways against the grain of society. Because all those prophets of Baal and Asher, they were killed. Because of his result. And it was just strenuous on him. So Elijah ends up going to this Horeb place, and he just wants to die. He says, Lord, enough is enough. Just take me. So in 1 Kings 19, 13 through 14 there, God comes to him, and then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replies and says that I have been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. I've worked hard. I've done the things that I'm supposed to do. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altar, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Have you ever felt that? That your place of work and your family, that you are the only believer that's there. And there's so much pressure put on you that it's just overwhelming sometimes. Because Lord, can't you see my struggles? Lord, can't you see that I have tried and I have done the things that you've wanted me to do? I've lived that life of a Christian. And even still, there's all this trouble that just keeps popping up. When does it end? I am tired. Take my life. I'm done. I've done the best that I can. That's it. That's all I need to do. Please, don't ask anything more of me. I have no strength left. I'm just worn out. Can't you see that? An angel came to feed him, and he, you know, to give him strength because he was just sitting underneath this tree, willing to die. Kind of. Let's look at another one. Naaman. All right, he's not even a true believer, but he's a soldier for the Aramean family or the Aramean nation. He and his soldiers have captured some of the Israelite people, and he happened to have a young girl as a servant, working for him as a servant, as a slave, basically. The thing with Naaman is that he is a man of great valor, great warrior and all that stuff, but he has come down with this disease called leprosy. And leprosy, there's many forms of it, but apparently his form of leprosy was one that you just couldn't get rid of. He's gone to a lot of different practices, a lot of doctors, probably a lot of priests and stuff, and the leprosy never seems to disappear. So this servant girl, who's a Hebrew girl, says, "Why don't you go see this prophet that I know of, Prophet Elisha? He will cleanse you because he is a man of God." So Naaman, you know, what more can I do? All right, let's do this because it's going to be a last shot deal. But I've got big expectations because this little girl who comes from the believer of the Israelites, and I know some of the history that goes along with the Israelites, that their God really is a very powerful God. Maybe this is where I can get healing. So he goes to Elisha, and this is what Elisha says to him. All right, so we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Pretty simple instructions, right? Pretty simple way of doing it. But let's look at the response that Naaman had from that. But Naaman went away angry. What? He traveled this whole distance to meet this prophet. Never got to meet him because it was someone that just came and told him what Elisha said. And he says, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over me in the spot and cure me of my leprosy." You know, we want this phenomenal showing, this dramatic event to happen, because then I know that the healing is going to happen, right? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. "Lord, you didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted it to be answered. Can't you see that?" How many people here have maybe mentioned that once or twice to God? "Because I prayed for a certain thing to happen a certain way. I have this huge, I got the horses, the chariots, I've got my big entourage with me. And I'm just told to go wash 7 times in the Jordan? Seriously? Even Elijah couldn't get up out of his seat to tell me he had to send a servant of his to do that? Where is the pomp? Where is the circumstance in that? I traveled all this way and this is what I get?" Have you been upset with the way God responds to you? Because God, can't you see that I have leprosy? It's big. I'm an important person, and for that to be healed, then people should know it. Because then, obviously, I'll proclaim you as God as we go along with it. Now, these are some Old Testaments here. Let's go to a New Testament reading here with Matthew. And speaking about Peter. Because God has asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" Right? And they say, "Well, we think you're Elijah. We think, you know, you're different prophets." But it's Peter that comes up and says, no, you are the Christ. And then Jesus starts explaining to Peter what Jesus is actually going to go through. That he's going to die. But then he's going to be raised again. But Peter doesn't want anything to do with that. So let's look at this little situation here. In Matthew 16, 21 through 22, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Well, Jesus responds, get behind me there, Satan. But Peter's response is sometimes we see this is Jesus. I have been walking with Jesus now for pretty near 3 years. Miracles have been performed. I even have been able to perform, or my brothers have been able to perform miracles. The Spirit's been given on us. And you say you're going to die? No. That is not the plan. You, Jesus, are going to be king. You are going to save us from the Roman Empire. You are going to reestablish this temple so that the world will know that the Israelites have the one true God, and we're going to be famous for it. And you're going to make that happen. So when you say that you're going to die, I don't think so. That doesn't fit into my plan. Has God ever told you something and you just said, what was his words? Never, Lord. That is not going to happen because that's not the way I see that it's going to happen. You see where we are with these guys? We've got five people, and I had to trim this down because I know there's an awful lot that people put in here. But I want you to look at this next one, this next verse that we've got here. New Testament, talking about a hope that we have in the future. That we have faith in God for what He says will happen. That the struggles that we're going through now really mean very little, because the reward that we'll have later is so much more. So let's look at this scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It says, therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. But there's a separation, right? This is not our home. We're kind of foreigners living in this world here, because our home really, as believers, is with God. And we'll get there. Right afterwards, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. We know there's things that are happening around us. We know that there's struggles that's happening so much that it's overbearing for us. Sometimes we are lied to, like Jacob was lied to by his sons. And then it just becomes too much. Sometimes we're weak in the faith, the way Gideon is. Who am I? Maybe we're just so tired and alone. Maybe we expect more. Maybe God doesn't fit into our own understanding of who He really is. But what these people here, these Christians are saying, we don't live by those things. We live by faith, and faith alone. Because that's the only way that we're going to find God. That these things that happen to us in the world, though we can see them, and we know that they're struggles, and they can wear us down to the lowest levels, it doesn't matter. It says, we are confident, and I say that we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. It'd be better to be with God. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while the body, whether good or bad. It doesn't matter. God can use us. We are his servant. Right? We're going to be obedient to something. We're going to be servant to something, whether it's this world or whether it's God. Those are the two options you have. If we are servants to God, then that which God is putting upon us, that's okay. Because we trust God. We put our faith in him that what is happening to us, we may not understand it, but it is for the glory of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." It's just as simple as it reads. We don't understand, but we have faith in God's word. If he says that we are saved because we believe in him, by golly, we're saved. It may not feel like it, it may not look like it, but we have faith that it is so. That he'll never leave us nor forsake us are words that he'll have for us. But sometimes it seems to us that we can see that God isn't there. But he is there. So let's go back through these people again. We'll go back through here quickly, look at them. I want to go back to Jacob. And when Jacob actually gets to hear the word that Joseph is actually alive. Here for 22 years, he thought he was dead. And mourned all those years. But you know what? God had a plan. Even before Jacob even knew that there was a plan that needed to be had. And Jacob then gets this vision from God. He gets a through a dream or something. It says Genesis 46, 2 through 4. And God spoke to Israel, Israel is Jacob, in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am," replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hands will close your eyes." You know, God spoke to Jacob before all this even happened. And he said that he was going to make him a nation. And the nation was going to be so large that even if you could count the sands on the sea and the beach there, that then you would be able to count that your number of descendants. Can you imagine having that promise? And thinking that Joseph is dead, Simeon is never going to come back, he's going to die in prison, and that Benjamin is going to be taken away from you. And yet, God's plan is to do what? But to restore that whole family together. Now, what Jacob went through to be able to get to that point was a lot. But you know what? God restored faith in Jacob. That I have been there and I haven't left you. And I'm not going to leave you when you go into Egypt. It's going to be different for you. But take heart. I am there with you. Have faith. Don't go by what you're just seeing here. So let's look at Gideon. He was going to take on the Midianites, right? In 1 Kings 19, 15 through 18, it says, "The Lord said to him, go back the way you came." Am I right here? No, what did I do? I jumped here. Yeah, this is Elijah. So when we're looking at this, we're looking at Elijah coming and... No, this is, what have I got here? Oh, this is yeah, but what am I? Oh, yeah, this is Elijah. Yeah. I don't know what I'm thinking. At any rate, Elijah then is restored by God, and God speaks to him. And in 1 Kings 19:15 through 17, the Lord says to Elijah, he says this. He says, doesn't give him off the hook, right, because he wants to die and everything. He says, just go back the way you came, go into the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel. All these names here. Meholon, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I will reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. 7,000, where Elijah thought he was alone. He was the only one that was there. Here there's 7,000. That's a huge army. Right? And then Elijah still had things to do that God wanted him to do. But he restored his faith. That he wasn't alone. That God was more than just one person on this earth. That it was set up over there. Let's go into Gideon here in Judges 7:7-8. It says, the Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men that lap, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let the other men go, each to his own place. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to the tents, but kept the 300 who took from the provisions and trumpets of the others. Do you know how many men Gideon brought in order to fight the Midianites? 32,000. And God says, no, we're going to do it with 300. Because I don't want you to think that this is something that you did on your own. This is something I want you to show. I want to show you that it's through my hand, the hand of God, that you're going to take over the Midianites. That was Samson that did that. What he used was lamps, and trumpets.
No weapons.
No weapons at all to begin with. Yeah, it's just crazy.
They killed each other.
Yeah, they just put that. God put into the Midianites, a frantic fear, I guess. Yeah, in their hearts and stuff, and it was crazy. Gideon didn't really do anything. He just chased them. You see what God did to Gideon? Restored his faith. That it's not by the sight, the seeing how many men that you have going opposed and everything. God is more powerful than what you can see. And then we look at Naaman. Eventually what happens is the small girl, the servant, speaks to him and says, seriously? Can't you just go into the Jordan 7 times? If it's that simple, just do it. So Naaman's servant, in 2 Kings 5:13 to 14, says, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself into the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. It wasn't just removed. He was healed. Imagine the faith now that Naaman would have in this God. Because something as simple as that, it's all it took? Yeah, be obedient to God. Let's look at Peter in the sense of here. The Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit has come upon him. He just quoted a big section from Joel chapter 28, I believe it is. And he's talking to the people in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God, to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you know yourselves. This man was handed over to you by God, God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, That very thing that Peter said, no, never, Lord, this is never going to happen. He's now using that as his ministry. That very thing where he just could not see it, now by faith, he is ministering it to the people that are out there. Because just like it says over here, that God had a set purpose and foreknowledge before we could even understand that. We need to just have faith. The last verse I have, and this is just kind of sum things up over here in Isaiah 55, speaks about how God is so much greater than us. That we really can't really understand Him. We just need to trust Him in a way that He wants us to. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve for the purpose which I sent it." Now think about this. God says, my word will be sent out and it will not come back void. But who's He going to use? He's going to use you. And you're going to say, no, Lord, because I've been lied to. And I don't know if I really believe that. But God is saying, my ways are higher than your ways. They're not your ways. Or you might say, no, Lord, I'm too weak to do the things that you want me to do. I don't have the strength. I don't have the skill. I don't have the audacity. Look at my finances. No way. And yet God says, my ways are not your ways. You might say, God, I'm just tired. I'm exhausted from doing your work. And God says, my ways are not your ways. That when my word goes out, it's not going to return void. And you might say, I expect more from you, God, than what you're given. And God's going to say, my ways are not your ways. Or you might say, God, this isn't what I had planned for my life. This isn't what I had planned to be able to do. And God's going to say, my ways are not your ways. But I'm going to use you. Even in your frailness, even in your mistakes. And get this, even with your mistakes, God's word will not return void. Why? Because we are people of faith. Though we may see things going around and terrible in this world, as Tom talked about the Virginia shootings and stuff, I can't imagine what those people are going through this Sunday. God, where were you? You're supposed to protect me. You took my son. You took my father. You took my wife. How can you let this happen? But you know what God's words are? My ways are not your ways. You don't understand the whole picture. And just like Jacob, who lost his son, didn't understand the picture and mourned as much as he did. But Gideon couldn't understand how being oppressed, he was going to be able to free people from oppression. Elijah was just exhausted, can't do anything more for the Lord, had no clue how he could do another thing for the Lord, and yet he did. Naaman didn't realize that if we just followed God's word, how easy that can be. And Peter, once he got rid of his own understanding and started just to rely on the Lord and His word, Look at the great things that he was able to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's not by sight. It's by faith that we live. Amen? Amen. Lord, I want to just thank you for your word and thank you for this time that we have. Bless Patty as she comes up and closes us in song. You've given us so much to think about. You've given us so much to digest. Allow us to have your word and be confident. Have the faith in you, even when we don't understand. We see this over and over and over and over in Scripture. And yet we always come to this conclusion that we have to have faith. And when we do, that's when God can work. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.